You're listening to part one of a two-part message series. Tune in next week to hear part two.
He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free.
This is Emily from Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. You're listening to Here's Hope with Pastor Tim Carter. Let's listen to today's message.
Matthew chapter 14 is where we'll pick it up. Today we're going to do something a little bit unusual for my preaching style, and that is we're going to read in all four of the Gospels rather than just taking one particular story about the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to look at all four. Sometimes a story or a miracle that was done is recorded in one of the four Gospels. Sometimes it's in two, sometimes it's in three. In this particular case, this story is found in all four Gospels. You might say, well, why would God want four guys to tell the same story? Well, because, you know, God worked through human authors. And we believe that the inspiration of scriptures is God, that he inspired, that through the Holy Ghost he inspired or he directed someone to write. He informed or directed someone to write it down. So when we say that we believe the Bible is inspired, that means that we believe that it not only contains the Word of God, but it is the very Word of God. It's one of the reasons why in our congregation I stick with the old King James Version, because I believe that inspiration is still preserved. You can go from one language to another and still maintain inspiration, in as much as you keep the accuracy of what was said in the originals, that you maintain that into the new language that you're translating it to. So I'm very particular about, I want to use a translation that is a word-for-word translation where I'm confident that they did the best job they could to get it from Hebrew and a little bit of Aramaic in the Old Testament and then Greek in the New Testament into our English language. Because I really don't want to stand up here in front of you every week and tell you that this is the Word of God when I secretly believe in my heart that there's a bunch of errors in it. I still believe that the Bible is inerrant. I still believe it is infallible, that it is still the inspired, inerrant, infallible, preserved Word of God. And all God's people should say to that. And that's in conservative Christianity. That's the position that we hold. So say that to say this. So when God had four guys write the story, it's not that all of them wrote the story exactly the same. Sometimes, just like us, because God's working through human authors, sometimes if we were to say, all right, we want four people from your family to tell us about your Christmas get-together and what people got for Christmas. Now, every one of you, even though you would be telling an accurate part of the story, you would remember a little bit different details about some different things that happened. The general story would be the same, but you would remember details that maybe the other one didn't bring out as they recounted your Christmas. You with me? So in this story, what we see as we go through these Gospels is that, especially when you get to John, that John recounts some details that are very important that we understand, and all of them add bits and pieces. So we're going to start in the book of Matthew, and then we're going to have to, by the time we get done reading, then we're going to have to get into some application pretty quickly. So in the book of Matthew 14, we'll pick it up in verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, the it was that John the Baptist had been killed. So when Jesus heard of it, John the Baptist, the forerunner for the Christ, the relative of Christ, that has just been beheaded by Herod because he was critical of Herod's relationship when Herod had his brother's wife, Philip's wife. And he was with his brother's wife, and that's scandalous for sure as a governmental position. And John the Baptist is like, it's wrong. And because of that, this lady is like, can't stand him. I really want to see him dead. And one day, her daughter is dancing before Herod. Herod's like, hey, tell you what, that was such a great job of dancing that you just name what you want and I'll give it to you. She went back to her mom, who hated John the Baptist, and she's like, Mom, what should I ask for? He told me he would give me, in a sense, up to half the kingdom, which meant basically anything you want. She's like, you go tell him you want John the Baptist head on a charger. And so she goes back to Herod and she's like, I want John the Baptist head. And the Bible says that he was sorry because he realized that he had made a bad commitment. Yet because of his vow that he had made and because of the people that were around, he sends down to the prison and they cut off the head of really, you know, other than Jesus, I think we could say probably the greatest preacher that hits the pages of the scriptures. Beheaded because he made a woman mad about her living relationship with this guy she shouldn't have been with, and he loses his head. And the forerunner for the Christ, Jesus, when he heard of it. And Jesus had to keep doing his ministry, didn't he? When he heard of it, he departed thence. Thence means from that place by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof that he went off to get a little time there alone, that they followed him on foot out of the cities. Cities, plural. Where's Jesus? And you know, it's tough. It's some of these realities that we face as we read through the story. You know, people, they got issues too. And sometimes they don't even want to give us time to grieve and work through our stuff because they need something. You know how it is? And you know how it is sometimes when you're going through a loss and a tough time, and it's like, man, I just need to get away a little bit, and then, you know, here they come, somebody needs something. But they had sicknesses that they needed healed from, and they wanted to be around Jesus. So when here they come, following him, they're on foot out of all these cities, and Jesus, we went forth, and just some lessons along the way, that motivation for ministry, number one, is seen right here. When Jesus went, he went forth. And this is why I say this over and over, why the Great Commission is, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. The Great Commission is that we go. Because if we're sitting around as Christians and we're going, well, I tell you what I really want, is I really want a broken heart for those people before I ever go serve them. But the fact is, it is in the going and in the seeing that the Bible says, mine eye affects my heart. That it is in the going in obedience to God and in the seeing of people that when we see them in their difficulty, that then we are moved with compassion. Compassion is a mixed emotion. It is love for people mixed with sorrow for the trouble that they're going through. So in other words, if you want to really develop a ministry, you and I have to learn how to go, and it is in the going and in the people that we run into, because listen, much of our ministry that we have in our life are that we go and that we're in a place, and then we see the people that are in need around us, and that's where, in a sense, even our motivation for ministry comes from. Jesus went, the Bible says in verse number 14, and he saw a great multitude. There's a whole bunch of people around. And he was moved with compassion toward them. And the Bible says that he healed their sick. There were many that were sick. He's still grieving from the loss of John. But there are a bunch of people that are sick that are following after him because they're thinking about what their need is. And when it was the evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. So by now they've been doing ministry and it's all day long apparently. And this is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. So go get something to eat. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. They don't need to go away. You need to give them something to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but loaves and two fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, took the five loaves, two fishes, and looked up to heaven. He blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men. And that's just men only, besides women and children. Some people say there, with women and children, there could have been 10, 15,000 people that got fed. So even on the, we fed 5,000, but really, it probably was more in the 10 to 15,000 range. So when you go to the book of Mark, chapter number 6, let's pick up the story there as Mark recounts it for us. And all of these beneficial in their own way. Mark chapter number 6, next book over to the right, we're just going to go from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And when we get to John, we'll really begin to make some serious application. Ready? Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Next book over to the right. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, told him all things, both what they had done, what they had taught, and said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. When was the last time we were so busy we didn't even have time to eat? This was the daily ministry of Jesus. And they departed into the desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities and outwent them. And they came together unto him. So, you know, you hop on a boat to try to get away a little bit, and there they are. And verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, he saw much people, and he was moved with compassion toward them. Why was he moved toward compassion toward them? Because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. Now, Matthew tells us that he had compassion on them. He was moved with compassion, but he didn't tell us the motive as to why he was moved with compassion. And when was the last time that you and I looked at people and realized that, hey, here's some people that are so desperate. They're like sheep that don't have a shepherd. They don't know what direction to go. They don't know, you know, what's up, what's down, what's right, what's wrong. These people, they just need somebody to lead them. And because he was moved with compassion because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them. In the previous, Matthew tells us that he healed them in the book of Mark. And not only was Jesus healing people, but he was teaching them. So when you get to verse 35, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place. Now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? And he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes, and he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. And when they had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven, blessed and brake the loaves, gave them to his disciples, set before them the 2 fishes, divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes, and they that did eat loaves were about 5,000 men. So now we get further information. They sat down upon the grass by 50s and hundreds. When you get to Luke chapter number 9, we pick up even further information. Luke has the shortest account, but important. In fact, Luke chapter number 9, we pick it up in verse number 10. Luke chapter 9, verse 10. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them, and he went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And Bethsaida, so now it gives us geographical location. It was a desert place that was near the city of Bethsaida, which was on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. And the people, when they knew it, they followed him, and he received them, and spake unto them the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. You guys give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said unto his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, made them all sit down. And they took the 5 loaves, the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and they were all filled. And there was taken up of the fragments that remained of them 12 baskets. Now, the book of John chapter 6, and then we really begin to settle in. In this text, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's the same story, but we begin to pick up details about doing ministry. Doing ministry, the lessons of 5,000, most of us, if we would say, well, you know, what do we learn from the feeding of the 5,000? Well, that is, you know, give the bread and fish to Jesus and and then we all can eat. But it's in the details of the thing that we really begin to understand the magnitude of this miracle that was done, the motivation for ministry, our mode of ministry, the potential for missed ministry, the test, the ministry test that's about to take place, the ministry surplus, and then when we get done, the ministry result. So we pick it up in the book of John, chapter number 6, and we'll work through this one with the details we already have. Verse 1, "And after these things went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him." We already know that, right? Because, why did they follow him? Well, they followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So now we find this motivation. Why in the world are all these people following after Jesus? And the answer is because they had seen Jesus do these miracles. To this point in his ministry, he has done a whole lot of miracles. He has given sight to people and restored hearing and dead raised and all manner of diseases. People that were demon-possessed or devil-possessed, those people were healed miraculously. And, you know, the fact is, if there was somebody walking around right now in southern Ohio that had the ability to really, I mean, people crammed together in coliseums with the hopes that some guy might be able to heal them. They come by multitudes in hopes and are disappointed. But this wasn't a disappointment. This was the real deal. This was Jesus Christ. He really did have the ability to heal all manner of diseases, and he really did care about people enough to take the time to heal them. It wasn't just, you know, we're mass shuffling people through and here we go and we're moving on. No, Jesus had the heart to do it. He had the love for people and he had the ability. And so these folks there, they followed him because in verse 2, they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover of the Feast of Jews was nigh. So now it gives us timing, not only location, but timing. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him, and he said unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread?" Now, what we already know from the other gospel accounts is that there's all these people, it's getting late in the evening by this point, and they're like, you know, "Jesus, what we really need you to do is we really need you to send them away." When you get to the book of John, it has a more personal account that he looks at one of his guys, a guy by the name of Philip. Now, why in the world is he going to address specifically Philip? And why does John feel the need to try to chime in on the fact? Because all the other ones, Gospels, didn't record that he spoke and addressed directly to Philip. He's just speaking to them as a group. You know, we're not going to send them away. You guys are going to feed them. We're going to feed them. But this particular story of Philip in the book of John, and Jesus said to Philip, "Whence or from what place shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, why would he ask him? Well, the interesting thing is that Philip, if you know anything about the life of Philip, he grew up and he's from the town of Bethsaida, which this was near to. So in other words, they say somewhere about 9 miles away was the city in which that Philip grew up. So if anybody ought to know the local cuisine, the local, so to speak, restaurants where a guy or marketplaces where a guy could go gather up some food to be able to feed such a bunch of people, then we're talking about Philip. So Philip, and plus he was going to prove Philip. Because Jesus not only deals with us as groups, but he deals with us as individuals, and he tests us. All of us as believers go through times of testing. And so there's 5,000 people, not counting women and children, somewhere probably in the neighborhood of 10,000 to 15,000 people. And Jesus looks at Philip, and he's like, what do you think we ought to do? Like, how are we going to feed them, Philip? And to which Philip is like, I don't know. And verse 5, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and he saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him. For he, Jesus himself, he knew what he would do. Isn't that pretty cool? So Jesus already knows he's going to take this fish, he's going to bless this, and we're going to feed all these people. But we're in this journey. And it's a great time. And Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them. Now, if you know a little bit about the timing, and you have to have some probably historical context to understand that when a guy would work, he would get a penny a day, a denarii. In other words, so Philip just said, a guy could work 200 days and still not have enough money to, so you could work 8 months out of your year, not make enough money to feed all of these people one meal. So, Philip, like, what do you think about feeding these guys? And he's like, 200 penny worth, Lord, is not enough. In other words, I don't have any idea. But he asked him this question to prove him. Because when we're in these times of testing, you know, the question begins to beg, then, you know, what are we thinking? What's in our heart? If this was your ministry, you know, I have people that come to me, and a lot of the things that they come to me about are real significant issues, and they're like, you know, hey, preacher, like, what are we going to do about this? And so many times I'll just go, well, what do you think we ought to do about this? Well, I don't know. So I just know you're the preacher. It's your problem. So I'll see it and be like, well, if you notice the issue, then what can we do to fix this? And then a lot of times we're like, well, I don't have any idea. Like, it seems like it's insurmountable. Philip, what do you think we ought to do? Well, Lord, 200 penny worth isn't going to be sufficient for these guys. That everyone may even take, he says, a little, not just to feed them to the full, but 8 months labor to feed them, and not everybody's even going to get full. Verse 8. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, there's a little boy, which has five barley loaves. Now, we've known in the other Gospels they were five loaves. Barley loaves, that's like cheap bread in their day. We got these five, he has five barley loaves, and Lord, he's got two small fishes. So he's like, you know, there is a lad here. I was reading a study in this story, and I thank God for some of these old preachers of the past that every now and then they say something that really sticks with you. And one of the old preachers said that, you know, what we see in this story are the four ways that we normally would approach a problem or an issue or a need. That the first one is that they come to Jesus and they say, now Jesus, this day is far spent. Like, here's what we need to do. We just need to send these people away. And Jesus' response was, you know, we're not going to send them away. We're going to feed them. So one of the things that we as human beings, as Christians, that we tend to do when a ministry opportunity presents itself is like, hey, not my problem. That send them away, let them get their own food. There's villages around here. They can all go buy their own food. And this feeding them this evening is not really our issue. And a lot of people do that. A lot of Christians are like, not my problem. And they want to push it away. But Jesus comes back and he goes, no, we're gonna take care of this. There's no need to send them away. Because we can handle this. Wonder how many ministries in our lives as believers that, and I just think about in my own life, that opportunities to minister to people, to make a difference in the world, and we're just like, I don't really want to mess with this. It just seems like it's too much. The second thing, issue that comes up is, he says to Philip, now Philip, how do you think we ought to handle this? And the next response is, we don't have enough money. So the money it would take. And then that normally is us as believers, we're like, well, there's this ministry that could be done. One, you know, we don't really want to mess with it, so let's just, and Jesus is like, no, we're going to take care of it. And then we're like, well, you know, we don't have the funds in the account. So where are we going to come up with the money for this thing? The third issue that comes up, or way, is that Andrew, Philip's brother, is like, you know, there is a lad. Now, there is a boy over here. There's somebody that we know, somebody in our congregation, you know, maybe this. But, you know, the fact is that even this lad that even has a little bit of food, I mean, he's got five barley loaves, junky bread. And he's got two small fishes. I don't know whether that means they were sardines. I don't know what that exactly means. But what is that, he says, among so many? So one approach one old preacher said is we're like, we just try to get it away. I don't want to mess with this ministry. Let's just send them somewhere else. Let them get taken care of somewhere else. The second is well, we don't have enough money. We don't have the funds to be able to take care of that individually or as a group. The third one is hey, what about this person? Well, it's probably not going to work out, but it's the best we got. We got one little boy with five junky loaves of bread and two small fishes, but what is that going to do to feed, you know, these 10 to 15,000 people? And really, we see that this is, and the old preacher was right, that this is. And when he said that, and I began to read and think that through, I'm like, you know, I've done that. Like, I've made excuses for not doing ministry to people because I really, in my heart, I didn't want to mess with it. So it's like, well, let's just send them away. Somebody else can deal with them. And then there have been times, I go, we don't have the money to be able to afford that. And then there have been times that there's been a ministry opportunity that it's like, well, you know, let's maybe somebody else could do it, but really, probably not. You know, and sometimes when you hear the story preached, they're talking about the position from the boy, the little lad, and the little lad, you know, that the boy was so willing to give up of his meal for Jesus to use, and what a great blessing he has. And I'd say, you know, there, that's it. But that's not where I'm going with this thing this morning. There is a lad. I'm so thankful that Jesus had these four different accounts of the story, because by the time we get through all four of these accounts of the story, I mean, we're really getting a good clear picture of what's taking place at Christmas with me. We're getting a good clear picture. Verse 8, and one of his disciples, he saith unto him, there is a lad here which has five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? What a question for Jesus. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, what we know is from the other Gospels, they sit down by 50s and hundreds, and he says, make them sit down. Now, there was much grass in this place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. The old historical accounts are that many times when they had public meals like this in this type of a setting, that the men would sit and eat together, and then the women and children would be over there in their groups. But what we do know is they set them down. There's a bunch of grass there. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, that Jesus takes this. And then the fourth way that we normally see that ministry really getting accomplished. You know, it's easy for us to go, well, you know, I don't want to mess with that. Let's send these people away. Or, hey, we don't have enough money to be able to cover that. Or, you know, we have this little resource here. But, I mean, what is this little lad? What is this, you know, this person we have that's here that has a little bit? And that's not going to feed all these people. But what we forget is that really the fourth and the effective mode for really getting ministry accomplished is that we have a willing heart. We're willing to take what we have, and that someone's willing to give up, in a sense, of themselves, like a little lad boy did. And then Jesus takes it, and Jesus blesses it, and Jesus takes this. The Bible says he looks up to heaven and he gives thanks for it. He gives thanks for these five barley loaves, these two small fishes that seem like they're going to be extremely insufficient to be able to cover the need of so many people. And Jesus is moved with compassion, but Jesus cares about it because he's moved with compassion because they are a sheep that have no shepherd. And these people have been coming after Jesus because they're like, you know, this is our only hope that we have, that we can be healed of our diseases. And not only do we find that when they come, that Jesus administers to them, we find, the mode of ministry, that Jesus is dealing with their physical issues, and then he's also dealing with their spiritual issues. Because when they come to him, in one gospel it says he healed them, in another gospel it says that he preached and he sat down and he taught to them. And so what we find is that when Jesus was doing ministry, he understands that there's a physical aspect of people, and there's a spiritual aspect, and true ministry is that we're willing to get involved to meet the needs of both. And many times it is the meeting of a physical need or a financial need that opens up a door for us to be able to meet people's spiritual needs. You with me? But he doesn't neglect one or the other. He doesn't say, you know, to these people, I'm sorry you guys are all hungry, and, you know, so why don't you sit here while you're very hungry and can't even concentrate on the message while I just teach you these long. No, he's like, we're going to take care of these people on a physical level, and then we're going to also make sure they get the spiritual needs that they have. And many times when people come to us, they come to us for a physical need or a very present need in the moment. And it is, in the meeting of that need, that then it opens up the door for us to give them what they really need for eternity, and that is information about Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Here's Hope, a ministry of Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. Many of our audio messages are shortened due to time constraints. To view the full-length video version of our messages, check out Bible Baptist Church West Union on Facebook. You can also find out more information about our church by going to our website, hearshope.org. If you don't already